Bible Answers to the Evangelicals, number 4. And I think we're finding this very interesting because the real truth is that the evangelicals have believed it for so long that they accept it as true. And that's when people really get themselves in trouble. Now, we have in a couple of our books this saying, and this is where the evangelicals are today, in their self-righteousness. Yet, in reading the book, Quitting Church, people are church-hopping, going from church to church to church, trying to find God, trying to find the truth of the Scriptures. And they say that possibly as many between Catholics and Protestants, it amounts to 76 million people. And they quit because the sermons are boring, not relevant, politics, pedophile priest, adulterous ministers, homosexual activity, homosexual marriage, like in the Episcopal Church. And all of that is because the preachers have not preached the Word of God, though they say they preach the Word of God. Well, the truth is they use the Bible. They don't preach the Bible, and those are two distinct different things. But here's what happens when people have been accepting lies for so long. I mean, you can see that people have awoken to the problems of the lies in the government today, but they haven't awakened yet to the lies that are found in religion. So I've quoted this many times. So, the truth has been exchanged for lies, and lies have been accepted as truth. In a process, Dresden James noted in this well-known quote, here it is, when a well-packaged web of lies has been sold gradually to the masses over generations, the truth will seem utterly preposterous and its speaker a raving lunatic. People will no longer be able to tolerate the truth. They can't. And they have been so sold on the fact that Jesus only preached to the Jews. So therefore, anything that Jesus taught there, other than the few platitudes they want to accept, they don't have to have any regard for. And they also say concerning James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, well, those were all Jewish apostles. So you can't trust them. And so we have Paul. Now, where did Paul come from? Where did he come from? Was he Chinese? No. He was a practicer of Judaism, a Jew. Let's come to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what Paul said of himself. We can read the history in the book of Acts, but no use going there and get all involved in that one. So Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and this will give us a bearing as to how we need to look at Galatians. And help us to understand what on earth was going on. Now, this gives reinforcement to the evangelicals about not having anything to do with commandments of God, because they equate Jews, Judaism, the laws of Moses, all in the same breath as one. And they fail to understand that when the Pharisees talk about the law of Moses, they're not talking about the first 5 books of the Bible. They're talking about the traditions, the oral traditions, that Moses supposedly gave to the elders to pass on down. Now, we saw last time how God condemns their traditions. But notice what Paul says here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Indeed, for me to write the same things to you is not troublesome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That's what he thought of the circumcision party. See? Because circumcision was taught in the Old Testament and required for everyone who would live in Israel, who was native born, the male. And if any of the strangers wanted to join themselves to the Lord, they had to be circumcised too. But what happened was that the Pharisees said that the Gentiles must be circumcised or they can't be saved. So that's why Paul calls them the circumcision, or the concision, rather. Now notice this statement here, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, not that we have circumcision in the flesh, because Paul wrote in Romans 2 that it's a circumcision of the heart. So this is the circumcision of Christ through repentance and baptism and so forth. Who serve God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and do not trust in the flesh. Now what we're going to see as we go along here, so I want you to know where I'm going, which is this. Number one, it takes no faith to reject the commandments of God because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Okay? It takes faith to keep the commandments of God. Because you read the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, so forth. They all obeyed. It takes faith to keep the commandments of God. However, as we are going to see when we get into grace, not only do you need faith to keep the commandments, you need the grace of God through His Spirit to keep them in the spirit of the intent of the laws of God. Now, I've never framed it that way before. But when you think about it, since we are required to keep it in the spirit of the law, without the Spirit of God, which comes from God through His grace, therefore, in order to keep the commandments of God with true love of God in your heart, true spirit motivation for doing it, it requires the grace of God. You can't do it any other way. So we are the circumcision who serve God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and do not trust in the flesh. Though I might also have reason to trust in the flesh, if any other thinks he has cause to trust in the flesh, I have much more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the race of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with respect to law. Now, I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that in the Greek, there is no definite article for the law. And anyone who understands Greek, they know that the difference between a noun, a definite article, that is called a articular noun. One without it is called anathoros. Without the definite article here, this is referring to law in general and not specifically the law of God. But for all of those who trust in the KJV as the perfect Bible, which it's not, it says the righteousness that is in the law. Now, you see, if you insert a definite article in a translation when it's not there in the original Greek, you should put it in italics so everyone knows it's not there, or just leave it out altogether. And this is what has caused so much confusion among those who just stick to the writings of Paul. So you can see if you leave out Christ. You can see if you leave out the Spirit of God. You can see if you leave off baptism, as we just covered in number 3, that baptism is that you are in a covenant pact with God. So he says, with respect to righteousness that is in law, blameless. What did he say in another place? More zealous for the traditions of Judaism of our fathers than my contemporaries. We read that last time. Verse 7, yet the things that were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But then truly I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, that I may win Christ. So he did away with the law. Is that true? Of course not. Here, just to keep us on the right track, hold your place here and come back to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 29. Now, this evangelical wrote to me and said, are you under the law? So we're going to answer that today. Let's see. Now, in the King James, here's a very interesting thing. If you have a KJV, you can check it out. But here in verse 21, let's read it now. To those who are without law as without law, notice, parenthetical statement, not being without law to God, but within law to Christ. Now, the King James says, but under the law to Christ. Bad translation, because the Greek here is in, E-N, meaning within. Meaning, if you're within law, what are you doing? You're keeping law, right? How did Paul teach to keep the law? In the Spirit, in the newness, with God's way. So in order to do that, that takes the grace of God. So he was within law to Christ. Now come back here to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. So he said, suffered all things and count them as dung. Greek is skubala. I like that word. That I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from law. Now that sounds contradicted, doesn't it? He's within law to Christ. And he doesn't want his own righteousness, which is derived from law. What's that referring to? That's got to be referring to the works of law of Judaism. Because we're to serve in newness of spirit. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. But the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith. Now, there are two meanings to the righteousness of faith, which is this. Righteousness meaning that you are keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit. Number one. Number two, the righteousness of God meaning that you have been put in right standing with God through justification. Now, this will all become clear a little bit later on. See? The righteousness of God that is based on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already received or have already been perfected, and that's the whole goal, isn't it? Become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a process. That takes time. That takes grace. That takes effort. That takes work. Okay, so this is what he's saying. But I am striving so that I may also lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So then he shows that he presses forward. doesn't consider himself to attain, verse 13, but this one thing I do. Now that, this is very interesting, and this is how we keep our perspective and keep from getting drug back into problems and difficulties. Now notice, forgetting the things that are behind, and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever we do something, and it's within the will of God, within the law of God, with God's blessing in addition, with God's grace and all of that together, we're not to be lifted up and say, oh, we did this, oh, we did that, oh, I keep the Sabbath every week and how great I am, and, you know, I keep the holy days and I'm better than you, you know, and all of this sort of thing, see. No, that all comes from God. That all comes from God. And it has to be by grace. Now, we'll also do some study on grace. So let's come back here just a few pages back, and let's come to Galatians, the second chapter, where we left off last time. Now, Galatians 2, in the King James, is almost impossible to understand because of the same problem of the lack of definite article in the Greek, which we'll see and I'll point it out as we go along, which was added by the translators of the King James. So let's pick it up here, and this tells us, number one, there's no difference in the gospel that God gave to those who were to go to the Jews than the one he had going to the Gentiles. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Galatians 2. Then after 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also. I went up according to revelation and laid before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. But indeed Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. What was the key thing in making that decision? Well, in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about circumcise your hearts. But let's come back here to the book of Deuteronomy, and we will see that the circumcision of heart was also described in the book of the law long before anything was thought about the Gentiles being brought into the church. Let's come back here to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Now let's pick it up here in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Now what we're going to see is actually New Testament teachings right here in the book of Deuteronomy, because it's the Word of God. All right? And now Israel, and whenever you read something like this, put your name there. What does God require of me? Okay? What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul? Now, how is that any different than New Testament doctrine? None. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. For behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens belongs to the Lord your God, but the earth also and all that is in it. Only the Lord had delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, you above all people, as it is today. Do we not have a calling from God? Come out of the world? Above all people in the world? Yes. So there's spiritual application here. Now notice verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stiff-necked. So there's a circumcision of the heart. What did Paul say of a Jew who was not circumcised in the heart? We'll read it here in just a minute. So we can understand the circumcision problem. Now, we also have a series in Galatians called the Circumcision Wars. So if you haven't gone through that, by all means, get it. Go through it. Okay. Now, let's continue here in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and awesome God, who does not respect persons nor take a bribe. Don't we have the same thing in the New Testament? God is no respecter of persons? Yes. He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And you shall fear the Lord your God. Are we not to fear God? Yes. Hebrews 10. Come before God with fear. You shall serve him, and you shall hold fast to him and swear by his name, for he is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 people, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of the heavens for multitude. Now let's look how we apply this in the New Testament. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Then we will get back to Galatians here in just a minute. Romans, the second chapter. Let's see what Paul said about the circumcision of the flesh versus the circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the heart is accomplished by repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, Romans 2. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you are observing the law. On the other hand, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised is keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcised, who by nature is fulfilling the law, there it is, fulfilling the law, that means keeping the law of God, judge you who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law or of law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, we'll cover Colossians, the second chapter here in a little bit, concerning circumcision of the heart, how that takes place, and so forth. But under the Old Covenant, only the males were circumcised, and the women participated in the circumcision in marriage. In the New Testament, all, male and female, have to be circumcised in heart and mind. That's called conversion. So God is interested in conversion. Now, we also have the example of Abraham. Abraham was converted for how long before God gave circumcision to him? Yes, it was 25 years. That's why you have Romans 4, that he's the father of those who are circumcised, those who are not circumcised, and that we are to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, our forefather. All right, so here comes the showdown, because this was with the Pharisees, and this had to do with the code of Jewish law or Jewish traditions. We'll see that. It has nothing to do with the law of God. That's what's important to realize. Just as we saw last time, with Cornelius in Acts, the 10th chapter, they received the Holy Spirit without being circumcised, and God gave the Holy Spirit to them before they were baptized in order to convince Peter and the other Jews that, yes, God was going to do it exactly the same way that he did with them. So a lot of people look at that and say, well, therefore you don't need to be baptized anymore. No, that was a special one-time event. We'll examine some things in the book of Acts a little later on to see what it talks about baptism and so forth. All right. Now, back to chapter 2, Galatians and verse 4. Now, this meeting was private because of false brethren brought in secretly, who came in by stealth to spy out our freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, not having to be circumcised, in order that they might bring us into bondage. Now, number one, the commandments of God are never bondage. But bondage refers to Judaism. That's why he starts out in the first chapter here. He says that he was in Judaism and advancing in it. Bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield in subjection, not even for 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But the gospel that I preached did not come from those reputed to be something. Now, question. The gospel that the original apostles were taught came directly from Jesus Christ, didn't it? Yes, they were with him 3.5 years. He taught them. The gospel that Paul got came directly from Jesus Christ. He taught him the same thing. So that's when God began to reveal that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised, but they can keep everything else of the laws and commandments of God in the Spirit as God intended. And you get rid of Judaism. Now, if you've never heard the series, Judaism versus Scripturalism, we have it on our website. It's about 29 or 30 hour and a half sermons, and we go all through the book of Matthew to show that the apostles and Jesus are not an extension of Judaism, but a repudiation of Judaism. Big difference. Because most everyone says, well, it's just an extension of Judaism because they consider keeping the commandments of God part of Judaism. No, it's not. Let's go on. Whatever they were does not make any difference to me. God does not accept the person of a man. For those who are of repute conferred nothing upon me. But on the contrary, after seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision exactly as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision. Is it the same gospel? Have to be. Yes. All right. For he who wrought in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision wrought in me also toward the Gentiles. And after recognizing the grace that was given to me, James, Cephas, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, affirming that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. Their only request was that we remember the poor, which very thing I was also diligent to do. Now let's take a break here, and we'll begin in verse 11 when we come back.